Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we conclude our sermon series on Christianity and world religions, The Warmth of Other Suns. We'll wrap up our series by examining our own Christian faith with fresh eyes. Join us now for the message, Christianity, the Way of Salvation. Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm the senior pastor and I'm Jane Grainer.
And I'm Wesley McCall. I'm the music director.
We're so excited that you are here worshiping with us today, especially if this is the first time that you have joined us for our worship service. Stick around because today we're going to be concluding our worship series on Christianity and world religions entitled The Warmth of Other Suns. So now that we've looked at a variety of other religions on the earth, does Christianity have any kind of a unique message for us? And which one is the true religion? We'll stick around and find out about that. So now let us enter into a spirit of worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to a king's son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. May the mountains yield prosperity for the people, and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the needy, and crush the oppressor. May he live while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations, may he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may righteousness flourish and peace abound until the moon is no more. May his name endure forever, by his fame continue as long as the sun. May all nations be blessed in him, may they pronounce him happy. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever, may his glory fill the whole earth. Amen and amen.
Even though we cannot be together in the same place, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
Our prayer for illumination this morning. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word is proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Our scripture reading this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or of the will of the flesh or of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks ahead of me, because he was before me.' From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law was indeed given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known." The Word of God for the people of God.
Now, what would the coincidence be that just as we have been using planetary systems as an organizing metaphor for this sermon series over the last several weeks, that my favorite science program on the Science Channel, it's called How the Universe Works, it would dedicate an entire episode this last week to exploring planets that are outside of our solar system. So last Wednesday's episode was entitled Mystery of Alien Worlds, and it featured several planets that are just wildly different from anything that we find here in our solar system. So I've told y'all about some pretty weird planets in the past, but this new episode offered up some of the weirdest planets yet, and that includes a planet that's called WASP-76b. Now, in my first sermon of this series, I told y'all about hot Jupiters. Those are large gas giant planets that circle their stars in very close, very tight orbits. But this planet makes those hot Jupiters just seem, well, just almost temperate by comparison. The planet known as WASP-76b is only 4 million miles from its star. Now, for comparison, the Earth is 93 million miles from our sun. Mercury, the closest planet in our solar system, is 43 million miles from the sun. WASP-76b is 4 million miles from its sun. It is like face to face with its star. On our planet, iron is usually a solid, though sometimes under extreme circumstances, iron can be heated up until it becomes a liquid. Heating iron is how we are able to shape iron and make it into useful things. But on WASP-76b, it gets so hot that iron exists as a gas, and it forms clouds of gaseous iron. The highest wind speed ever recorded on Earth is 253 miles per hour. The speed of sound is 761 miles per hour. On WASP-76b, it gets so hot that the wind reaches speeds of 11,000 miles per hour. That is over 14 times faster than the speed of sound. And those 11,000 mile per hour winds then blow these clouds of gaseous iron over to the dark side of the planet, where it gets just cool enough for that gaseous iron to condense. So then it rains liquid iron. This planet has rainfall consisting of molten iron. Now, I think it would take more than an umbrella to protect you from this rain. One of the scientists on the program stated that liquid iron rain would look so cool in that brief moment before you were utterly vaporized. Well, scientists have now discovered literally thousands of planets that are outside of our solar system, and we're realizing that our solar system is nothing like the other systems that we have examined. In fact, we're finding that there really is no such thing as a typical planetary system. Yet within each system, there exists an equilibrium, a balance of orbit and elements and gravity that keeps this system spinning smoothly for eons at a time and affording each of its planets its own share of the light and heat from its home star. There is a consistent inner logic within each system that just kind of seems to work for that system, even if it looks wildly different from our own system. And conversely, other religions may look very different from our own Christian faith, but within that faith and within its theology, there is this consistent inner logic that works for that system of thought. It all hangs together so the followers of that faith are able to bask in the light and heat of their own relationship with God or with ultimate reality. Now, for the last 5 weeks, we've explored four of the world's greatest religious traditions, sometimes called the wisdom traditions of humankind. We've looked at Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, and Judaism. And I have found in each much to admire. And I have found myself surprised and delighted to find some unexpected parallels with our own Wesleyan and Christian traditions, and sometimes in very unexpected ways. So now that we've come to our last sermon in this series, we have to ask, so what is the one true religion? Well, some Christians like to quote these words of Jesus from the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And they interpret this to mean that only those who have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior will go to heaven. All others will spend their eternity in hell, or in some versions of this belief, their souls will be annihilated. Now, some people do make exceptions for those who never had a chance to hear the gospel, but if you heard it and then you rejected it, then to hell you will go. And this is called the exclusivist position. Now, on the other extreme, we have pluralists, and pluralists believe that all religions are really just the same. One is no better than the other. They're all equally valid paths up the same mountain. They're all parts of the same elephant. But as we have discussed, I don't think this type of view really does justice to the different religions, though I think pluralists mean well. In the end, I think they fail to honor the integrity and the inherent dignity of each faith, because the different religions really just aren't the same. They ask different questions, they perceive different problems, they offer different answers. For example, in Christianity, we see the problem is that we are separated from God because of our sin. And the answer to our sin is divine forgiveness. Divine forgiveness is given to us as a gift of grace through faith in Jesus Christ. The result is that we obtain salvation. That is, we are saved from our sins. The Holy Spirit enters into our lives, enabling us to grow in love, hope, and faith. And we are then reunited with God in eternal life. Now, by contrast, in Buddhism, the problem is life is full of suffering and anxiety and dissatisfaction. And our suffering, anxiety, and dissatisfaction are caused by our attachments. The answer to our suffering, anxiety, and dissatisfaction is to detach ourselves from our attachments. And we achieve this detachment through following the eightfold path of right views, right intention, right speech, right action, right livelihood, right effort, right mindfulness, and right concentration. The Eightfold Path then results in the elimination of detachment, the reduction of suffering, the achievement of enlightenment, and release from the endless cycle of rebirth. So we have different problems, different answers, and different results. So each religion, like each planetary system, can be wildly different from the next. But one thing, however, that has struck me is the profound degree of similarity over how each faith defines what it means to live an ethical life. Time and again, each faith forbids murder and violence and theft and dishonesty. Almost every religion has its own version of the golden rule. And I think what also strikes me is, in many ways, the most advanced and most mature practitioners of each religion are amazingly similar in personality. So think about three of the last century's most revered and respected religious leaders: Mahatma Gandhi, the Dalai Lama, and Bishop Desmond Tutu, a Hindu, a Buddhist, and a Christian. Now, each man exuded a compassionate yet steely aura of both strength and peace. Being in their presence, reading about their lives, hearing about their teachings, just made you want to be a better person. It made you want to live up to the best that is in humanity. each of them was a picture of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, if these virtues sound familiar, that's because these virtues are identified as the fruit of the Spirit in Paul's letter to the Galatians. He writes there in the 5th chapter, "For you were called to freedom, brothers and sisters, only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for self-indulgence, but through love become slaves to one another. For the whole law is summed up in a single commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." And by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. Well, these traits, these fruit, are indicators that the Holy Spirit is at work. So if I see the fruit of the Spirit in the lives of others, including the practitioners of other faiths, then I must conclude that the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives. And if the Holy Spirit is at work in their lives, then who am I to disparage their faith? Because if you're not working with the Holy Spirit, then you're working against the Holy Spirit. And I don't ever want to be found to be hindering the work of the Holy Spirit. Well, getting back to John 14:6, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." Now, do I believe that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life? Yes, I do. I believe that with my whole heart. But I do not interpret that verse in the same way that the exclusivists interpret it. Now, earlier, Wesley read from the prologue to John's gospel. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Now, as many of you know, the word translated here as the English Word is the Greek word logos. So you could read the passage this way: "In the beginning was the Logos, and the Logos was with God, and the Logos was God. He was in the beginning with God. And the Logos became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth." Now, translating that Greek word logos can be tricky. Now, it's usually translated into English as Word, but its meaning is really much broader than that. You could think of logos as God's imprint, God's expression, or even God's revelation. And I believe that God's expression and revelation became flesh, was incarnated in the body of Jesus of Nazareth. But I believe that the Logos, that is God's expression and revelation, were at work in other ways as well, including being at work in the other great religions. So I do believe that the Logos is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through the Logos. I just don't limit the Logos strictly to the person of Jesus Christ or to the Christian faith. Now, I know I'm drawing a very fine line of distinction here, and a conservative Christian might say that the line that I've drawn is just an illusion. On the other hand, a member of another religion may not appreciate how I've interpreted their faith through the paradigm of Christianity. But I am a Christian, so that's going to be the way that I see things. This is all indicative of what is called the inclusivist view, which we also talked about in the first sermon in this series. Now, the classic formulation of inclusivism kind of goes something like this: all sincere people who seek God are covered by the cross of Christ and saved through faith, even if they do not claim the Christian faith as their own. And the great writer C.S. Lewis felt that such persons serve Christ even if they do not claim Christ. The Catholic theologian Karl Rahner called such persons anonymous Christians. And it's this point of view that was also expressed in this quote from the evangelist Billy Graham: "Whether you come from the Muslim world or the Buddhist world or the Christian world or the non-believing world, they're members of the body of Christ because they have been called by God. They may not even know the name of Jesus, but they know in their hearts that they need something that they don't have, and they turn to the only light they have. I think they are saved, and they're going to be with us in heaven. Now, some non-Christians would find this attitude fairly condescending, and they may not appreciate being called anonymous Christians. So here is how I differ from other inclusivists. I'm okay if believers in other religions want to interpret my faith within the paradigm of their own religion. For example, a few weeks ago when we were discussing Islam, we talked about how the words Islam and Muslim come from the same root. And so the word Islam could be is usually translated to mean submission, but it could also be translated as peace. A Muslim, therefore, is a person who has submitted their will to God and then experienced the peace that results from that submission. And this in turn inspires them to live a holy life. So there is this line of thinking in Islamic theology that says that anyone who has submitted their will to God, experienced the resulting peace, and then striven to lead a life of holiness is a true Muslim, whether they call themselves a Muslim or not. So I guess that makes me an anonymous Muslim, and I'm okay with that. I think one day when we all get to heaven or the New Jerusalem or paradise or nirvana, we're all going to find out that we were right about some things and that we were wrong about some other things. And, you know, I can almost like see this scene unfolding. I knew us Methodists were right about that, but, you know, darn it, the Catholics were right about that. And, oh, and the Muslims got that part right. And, oh, and the Buddhists, they saw that one thing that the rest of us were, we were all missing that. And then I know that there's going to be that one admission that really hurts the most. Dang it, the Baptists were right about that. But you know what? They're going to have to admit that we Methodists were right about a lot of things too. So all religions contain some truth with some mixture of error. How much truth and how much error? It's just not something that's going to be revealed until we're in the next life. And so in the meantime, I think it behooves us to retain a certain degree of humility in the face of our unknowing. At this point, I'd like to say a little bit about those who say they are spiritual but not religious. In the last few decades, it's become increasingly trendy to refer to oneself in this way. Now, I think some people say that they are spiritual but not religious because they're really neither spiritual nor religious, but they don't want to admit it. Because saying that you're not spiritual at all kind of sounds like, you know, I don't really like music or art or books. No one wants to admit that they have no interest whatsoever in the arts or in reading or in learning new things. On the other hand, I believe and think that there are some people that are very serious about their spiritual lives, even if they're not a member of any particular religion. I've known many people that fit into this category. And most often they are people who they themselves were not raised in any particular faith, or they've had a bad or even traumatic experience with organized religion. What I would say to such people is this: please don't give up on religion altogether. Religion and spirituality are not the same things, but I think real spiritual growth is very difficult to accomplish outside of a religious community. So I want to use this analogy. Suppose that we're interested in learning and experiencing love or romance or sex. Which would be better if you wanted to learn and experience these things? To date, a broad range of people have numerous relationships but never commit to one person. Or by picking one person and committing to them until death do you part. Now, which of these paths would teach you the most about love, romance, and sex? Well, I think you can make a reasonable argument that you can learn a lot through either path, but there's going to be a depth of learning that you will never experience unless you pick one person and then you go deep. When you're spiritual without being religious, then oftentimes you pick and you choose various bits from the different traditions. But when you do that, you're probably never going to pick the really difficult parts. When you commit to one tradition, one religion, then you're going to have to deal with the aspects of that tradition that you don't like. But wrestling with the parts of your own religion that you don't agree with or you don't like, that's part of the process. It's part of the struggle. And it's the thing that makes you grow the most. And being part of a religious community, whether it's a church or a synagogue or a temple, it forces you to be in a relationship with people that you might not otherwise choose to be in a relationship with. So living with and loving people who are different or even difficult is also part of the process and part of the struggle. And it's the thing that makes you grow the most. So therefore, to go back to our example, if you never commit to one person, then when a relationship gets difficult, you can just leave when it gets hard. But if you're committed, then you're going to have to deal with those parts of your spouse that are difficult. You know those parts. They're the parts that drive you crazy. But you're also going to have to learn to admit that, you know, sometimes you're the one who's being difficult. And that's the way you grow. Now, many would say that you might actually learn the most by combining the best of both worlds. That is, when you're young, you date a variety of people, you make lots of different kinds of friends, you experience different kinds of relationships. But when you're ready, you commit to that one, and then you go deep. And if you think about it, that's really what Mahatma Gandhi and the Dalai Lama and Bishop Desmond Tutu did. Each one of them knew much about other religions and other faith traditions. They had relationships, deep relationships, with people from many different spiritual walks of life. But each one was also deeply committed to his own tradition, and each one went deep. So to those who are spiritual but not religious, just realize that there will be depths to spirituality that may be difficult or maybe even impossible to grasp outside of a religion tradition or a faith community. Now, I realize that many of you have come from a toxic faith community and that you needed to leave for your own health or your own sanity. And just like after a bad breakup, then you had to spend some time alone for a while. But I still ask, if you don't give up, there are plenty of healthy faith communities where you will be loved and accepted and affirmed. And Trinity United Methodist Church is one of those faith communities, and you're going to be welcome here anytime. Now, I've never felt called or compelled to try to convert those of other religions to Christianity. I am much more concerned with reaching the unchurched, and particularly the de-churched. And by the de-churched, I mean those who left the church because they were not allowed to ask questions, or they were pushed out of church because the church did not accept them. Or they just dropped out of church because after a while, the doubts just became too much to deal with. Those are the ones that I want to say, don't give up on religion. And when you're ready to come back, we'll be here for you. Now, before we wrap up our explanation of the world's great religions, I wanted, though, to share with you why I am a Christian. Now, yes, the main reason I'm a Christian is that I was raised in a Christian home within a Christian culture. But I did not just blindly accept Christianity just because it was the faith tradition in which I grew up. I thought deeply about it before I decided to be confirmed, that is, before I decided to formally join the church. I thought about it so deeply that I didn't go through confirmation until I was 18 years old. And for those of you who may not be familiar with the Methodist tradition, confirmation usually happens when you're 12 or 13. Now, my commitment to Christianity is primarily based on two considerations. The first consideration, I think that the concept of the Trinity is the most profound and most complex conception of God that has ever been developed. It combines these ideas that within the Godhead there is both unity and multiplicity. We are monotheists who worship one God, but we see and experience this God revealed in the three persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. You see, in the Father, we encounter God who is wholly transcendent, far above all that we can perceive or conceive. In the Holy Spirit, we encounter the God who is intimately immanent, the God who is as close as our own breath. And finally, in the Son, we encounter the God who was incarnate in Christ Jesus, the God who breaks into and is revealed in human history. Now, I'm also aware Trinitarian language of Father and Son can be seen as patriarchal, but that is a subject for a sermon for another day. Now, if talking about the Trinity is all too heady and too theological for you, then let me share with you the second consideration, major consideration of why I'm a Christian. I find the person of Jesus Christ to be utterly compelling. This conviction doesn't come really from my head. This conviction comes from my heart and from deep in my gut. I look at Jesus and I just want to say, yes, that is how a human life should be lived out. That's what I want to be like. I want to be that person who stands up for the outcast and stands up to the authorities. I want to be the one who brings hope and healing to the brokenhearted. I want to be that person who loves so deeply and loves so purely that they're willing to give up their life. I want to be like Jesus. And when I look at what Jesus taught, the Sermon on the Mount and the parables of the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son and the older brother, I think this is the epitome of true wisdom. And I see this especially in the great commandment to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbor as ourself. How could you possibly improve upon that? How can you say anything greater than to love God and to love your neighbor? I think the great religions of the world are all valid spiritual paths, and I respect the wisdom that is found in the great traditions. But it is only the way of Jesus that I can personally testify to. It's the only one that I know works. The way of Jesus works. So in the beginning, God said, let there be light. And from there, the universe unfolded into this amazing creativity of different planetary systems. And on one of those planets, this creativity was reflected in the human beings who God created in the divine image. The divine light then was refracted into a multiplicity of colors, a different shade for every tradition that, when combined, illuminates the world like a stained glass window. And we find this pattern to be marvelous before our eyes. But I have found my own place within that pattern, and I would invite you to do the same. And that is the reason that I, for the rest of my life, will find myself telling and retelling that old, old story of Jesus and his love. Amen. And so now let us, with the confidence of the children of God, pray the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Remember that you can always find a recording of our service on our Facebook page, on our website, tumcd.org, or you can find it on our church podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And in this week ahead, I want you to think about who needs to be hearing your testimony. And is there someone in your life who does need to hear that old, old story of Jesus and his love? And so now receive this benediction. Today we have feasted on bread, wine, and the beauty of Christ. As we scatter back into the world, know that this feast remains before us as we go. So never again will we have to experience hunger in our relationship with the living God, who has welcomed each and every one of us into the coming kingdom. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor. Go in peace. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. Our music director, Wesley McCall, will be preaching the first of a two-part sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.